Boker Tov, Shavua Tov, Erev Tov, depending on where you are in the four corners of the world. As you see the map in the background of Rabbi Liebtag, I want to welcome Rabbi Liebtag. Really, it's a sort of a semi-new series. It's a continuation, of course, but really a new little two parts on Tehillim and Magid, and want to thank him. I still remember many years ago, you gave the Yom Iyun on the Pesach Seder, which we have on the old disc, you know, before we had all this stuff online. You remember, Magid, you did in Toronto when I was Rabbi Bet Shay. We're going back probably close to 20 years. Going back close to 20 years. But anyways, we look forward, and I want to thank Jeff Weiss, a friend of ours in Toronto, an old longtime friend of mine, who's sponsoring the shiur today in memory of his father, Binyamin Ben Chaim, then Shama Shadam and Aliyah. We should have happy occasions to celebrate, and we should all be blessed with long life and good health. And Bakasha, Rav Menachem.
Right. Also, I became a grandfather 2 days ago.
Oh, Mazel Tov.
I wasn't there. Her name is Karen. The vineyard.
Okay.
Karen.
Named for spring. Named on Rosh Chodesh Nisan.
Very nice. Okay. Enjoy.
Okay, so that she'll be under. Now. So I'll explain what Rabbi Jay just talked about, is that if you share the source sheet real fast. Because on the source sheet, this is the prophets and psalmists is exegesis, class number 6, because it's part of that series, but it's class number 1 for Haggadah topics. So last week, we studied Tehillim 105 and focused on how that psalm, interpreted two key themes in Sefer Bereshit, the theme of calling out God's name. Remember the first line, Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo, which was Avraham Avinu did and Yitzhak did. And we had the theme of Shem Alter Sefer Bereshit we talked about. And then we had the theme of Brit Ben Abtarim, which was where God said, God remembered his covenant forever. And we proved last week that was Brit Ben Abtarim. And in light of that, the main goal of last week's share was to show you how Psalm 105, I think, is super fundamental in our understanding of Sefer Bereshit, at least a thematic understanding, where you took two mega themes, the theme of God's name and God's reputation, which starts with Noah calling his son Shem. And even beforehand, when Asu Chalikor B'Shem Hashem, and Migdal Bavel, and Avram Avinu, etc., and the idea of making a name for God, and the underlying reason why God chooses a nation, together with the covenant of the parts, of Brit Ben Abtarim, where God says that nation, to become a nation, has to go down into slavery and be redeemed, and only afterwards they'll conquer the land. And what I tried to show you was that what that Mizmor is doing is saying that, just like our forefathers, did as much as possible try to make a name for God when they were in a position to do so. That becomes an eternal goal or destiny for the Jewish people. And God is also going to watch our history. And what that means more seem to be saying is we have an obligation to make a name for God, to sing his praises, but God has an obligation to watch our history. And therefore, when God watches our history and brings redemption and gets involved and saves us, it's our duty to thank him for it, to pray for it. And even before we're redeemed, to pray to God for redemption and telling God that should you redeem us, we'll be there to praise you for it. That topic we'll talk about after Passover in Tehillim 107 when we study the Psalm for Yom HaTzmaut. So that was last week's share. And today we're going to go back to the same Mizmor, not as a commentary on Sefer Bereshit, but rather that Mizmor is what I want to suggest may possibly be a very early version of Magid. We'll try to explain why. And also why we quote from it. We don't quote it, but quote from it in Pesukei Dezimra. So that's the goal. That was the title. Tehillim 105, the first Haggadah or the first Siddur. Already? So, because our topic is Pesach, the first thing I want to do, I'm going to start the main source sheet for today. Oh, it's right here. I'm sorry, we have it shared already. And I want to talk about, actually, let me take a break for a second. The screen's not sharing, but my screen is shared. Let me just undo it. Let me ask a question to you. If someone asks you, what is the source for obligation to tell the story of the Exodus? In other words, what pasuk does everyone quote for obligation for Magid? Everyone knows? Now, I want to share with you a Rambam. I think I have the Rambam on the bottom of the source sheet. The Rambam doesn't begin there. The Rambam knows how to read his Tanakh. I'm pretty sure it's the bottom of the page. Let's see why you can't get. Oh, I see why. I'm on the wrong side. There we are. Do we have the Rambam there? Let me take a quick look. No, it's not good. We have these two team. We'll get these. No, I have the, I just have the Mishnah. Okay. But I'll share with you the Rambam in a minute. The Rambam says as follows. The Rambam is going to begin not from Pasuk Chet, but rather from Pasuk Aleph there. Oh, here, now I see what happened. Okay. The Pasuk everyone quotes is from Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chet, and Parshat Bo. Begat Shlibin Chabim Olimor. But that Pasuk, you cannot understand it if you don't see its context. So the Rambam, when he quotes in Hilchot Chametz Matzah, where's the obligation to tell the story? He begins with Pasuk Gimel, with a Pasuk which sounds like a commandment. Vayomer Moshe l'am, Zechor et hayom hazeh. Remember this day which you left Egypt, which we're going to read carefully. So in order to appreciate our understanding of Tehillim 105 as a Haggadah, I have to go back and try to understand what this Pasuk is referring to. To do that, we have to take a quick break and just review Chumash real fast to understand how complicated it is. Even though it's simple, but it's complicated. I'm going to just open up real quick a regular Tanakh in Parshat Bo, Sefer Shmot, just to review. In Perek Bet, in Shmot, we had Parshat HaChodesh, which is now very fresh in our memory. Everyone remembers the first 20 psukim was Parshat HaChodesh, where God tells Moshe, and this is what's important, to tell the people to get ready for the Passover celebration in Egypt. That's the first 13 psukim. And then a transition verse, where he says, this day that you're leaving Egypt has to be remembered for all generations. And that's followed by five lines, or six lines, from Tetzav to Chaf, which describes the holiday which we call Chag HaMatzot. Remember, Pesach is a one-day holiday to commemorate God saving us from the plague of the firstborn. Chag HaMatzot is a seven-day holiday, which here doesn't actually say the exact reason for it. But it's eating matzah for 7 days, putting a big emphasis on not having chametz. And the reason given here, which is strange, it says, "Ushmartem et matzot." I'll highlight pasuk yitzarim. Watch the matzot. Ki be'etzem ayom hazeh hotzeiti tzivotechem eretz Mitzrayim. Because in this day, I took you out of Egypt. Now ask any child, we eat matzah to remember how God took us out of Egypt in a rush. But this pasuk only makes sense after we leave Egypt. When this pasuk is written in Parshat HaChodesh, we haven't left Egypt yet. And that's why I want to suggest that Pasuk Tedvav, Techav, is a commandment given to Moshe Rabbeinu after we leave Egypt. Because it only makes sense to give this commandment after we leave Egypt. Then you can say, keep Matzot because on this day I took you out of Egypt. But for some thematic reason, Chumash inserts it here and juxtaposes it to Parshat HaChodesh. Now, to prove that, when Moshe relays the laws of Pesach to the people, he tells the people in Pesach of Aleph to Chav Gimel, the laws of Pesach Mitzrayim, how to sprinkle the blood in very minute detail. And then he goes to give them the laws of Pesach Dorot. When you come to the land of Israel, do this Avodah, which is for surely the Pesach. And when your children ask you, what's this Avodah for you? You tell them it's a Zebach Pesach, and we're thanking God for passing over our houses and saving us from Makat Bechorot. The point I'm making is that even if we did not leave Egypt the night of Korban Pesach, even if the night of the smiting of the firstborn, we were just saved from the plague of the firstborn and we didn't leave Egypt that night, that would be reason enough to bring a Pesach every year and thank God. It just so happens we also left Egypt later that night or early that morning. But that's not the reason for Pesach. According to these Tzukim, Pesach I would bring even if we didn't leave Egypt that night. But remember, Moshe doesn't tell the people the laws of Chag HaMatzot. He only tells the people the laws of Pesach, Pesach in Egypt and Pesach Dorot. Then Chumash tells the story of the Exodus. It's midnight. Pharaoh kicks, demands that we go serve our God in the desert after the 10th plague. All of Egypt forces us out. We borrow everything we need. We cake the dough with us and we travel from Ramses to Sukkot and to Sukkot Teitam. And the famous line, we bake the matzah. I mean, we take the dough that we took out of Egypt because we were rushed out because we weren't prepared and we were thrown out of Egypt. So we bake it as matzah the next morning, and then we continue the psukim b'brit ben haptarim that were fulfilled. And then there's interesting law which must belong earlier, about Chukat HaPesach, that if you don't do Brit Milah, you can't bring Korban Pesach. It's basically saying if Korban Pesach is taking out the Brit Benaptarim, then the law is basically saying if you don't fulfill Brit Milah, you can't take out the Brit Benaptarim. But basically, if you don't make your personal commitment to serve God, you can't join the nation. And then here's our topic. In Perek Yud Gimel, we're out of Egypt. The day after we left Egypt, we had matzah for breakfast, and we had this whole big experience. And God tells Moshe in Perek Yud Gimel, Kadeshi Kol B'chor. Actually, let me do this with the English Hebrew Tanakh in a second, as you guys probably prefer. English Hebrew, here we go. Shmot Yud Gimel. I just wanted to bring the background to see what we're up to. And again, what I'm looking at are, what are the verses that obligate us to tell the story? So God tells Moshe, Kadeshi Kol B'chor, Peter Kol Rech, Mevei Tzor, Vadam, Vavai Malvihu, sanctify for me, or set aside for me every firstborn. Moshe should now tell the people about the laws of the firstborn. Instead, Moshe tells the people the laws of Chag HaMatzot for 7 days. In other words, the commandment that we found that we read yesterday in Parshat HaChodesh of eating matzah for 7 days, instead of Moshe telling that to the people before we leave Egypt, Moshe only tells that to people after we leave Egypt, which makes perfect sense because those laws only make sense after we leave Egypt. Because then I can say, because on this day I took you out of Egypt and you were rushed out, after the story of being rushed out and taking the dough and baking matzah on the road, then eating matzah can remind me of the Exodus. So remember, Pesach, Korban Pesach, is thanking God for being saved from the plague of the firstborn. Eating matzah for 7 days is thanking God for being taken out of Egypt and the whole events of the Exodus. So therefore, what I'm suggesting is most likely Moshe gave the command. I mean, God gave the command to Moshe after we left Egypt, but Chumash inserts it earlier. And that's not my main topic today. I'm just pointing that out on the side. What I want to point out now is this is the commandment that Moshe tells the people. This is the first time the people hear about Chag HaMatzot for 7 days. Listen to what Moshe says. Pasuk, make it bigger here. B'yomer Moshe la'am. Actually, I have it now on the main source sheet. You can undo this share. And we have to read carefully because, again, this is our biblical obligation to tell the story. Let's read the psukim carefully in our regular source sheet. Okay. B'yomer Moshe la'am. Zuchor et ha'yom hazeh asher satam mitzvah b'vit avadim. It sounds like two different commandments. One is, remember this day that you left Egypt. Because God took you out with a outstretched hand, the famous line. That sounds like a mitzvah taseh, but it's unclear whether that mitzvah taseh is every day of your life or once a year. This can be understood, remember every single day the day you left Egypt. Or it could be, remember once a year the day you left Egypt. But let's keep reading. And you don't eat chametz. Now, clearly, you better hope at least, that not eating chametz is only once a year. And if it's the same commandment, the commandments being given together, if eating chametz is only once a year, then the commandment to remember the story the day that you left Egypt should also be once a year. And to prove it, pay attention, we're living now in the spring. And now when God brings you to the land of Israel, you do this avodah in this month. Which seems like this commandment of remembering the Exodus and not having chametz is done every year in the spring. That makes it a once a year mitzvah. Now the question is going to be, because this is the month of the spring, what day in the month of the spring do I have to tell the story? At your Seder, you talked about it last year, you talked about this year, in a section called Yochel Mirosh Chodesh, which I could easily understand that this commandment, remember this day you left Egypt and don't eat chametz, at least remembering the day you left Egypt, you have to tell the story or begin telling the story in the beginning of the month of the spring, which would have been starting yesterday or today. Now, but we don't have a lunar date yet. Then God says, how do you remember? Eat matzah for 7 days. And on the seventh day, have a celebration. Matzah should be eaten for 7 days. And you can't see any chametz and you can't see any leaven, right? In all your borders. Now comes a big line. Up until this point, it's nice and easy. But basically, what did God say? Eat matzah for 7 days. You can't have chametz. And you're going to do this every year in the spring. Now, Vigata Levincha, Bayom Ahu Lemor. You have to tell your children on that day. On what day? The day you start eating matzah. God says, eat matzah for 7 days. So the simple reading is, when you start eating matzah, on the day that you do this avodah, which is eating matzah for 7 days, on the day you start eating matzah and don't have chametz, what do you tell your children? And this pasuk, which everyone quotes, is super cryptic because it's difficult to understand exactly what it means. To explain to our children, because of this matzah, God took me out of Egypt, or this matzah is to remind me that God took me out of Egypt. So most of us understand it, at least in our Seder, we explain to our children, I'm eating matzah to remember God took me out of Egypt. But Rashi, and we see, I think we talked about this last week, that Rashi and Ebenezer both explain that we have to think to children exactly the opposite. The whole reason why God took us out of Egypt was for the sake of this matzah, or basically for the sake of keeping mitzvot, like eating matzah, that God took me out of Egypt, which means basically that the main message for our children is not that he took us out, but why he took us out. We'll just see Rashi. Rashi says, and the question is, we have to explain to our children why God took me out of Egypt, why I'm eating matzah. So Rashi says, Bavur shakei mitzvotav kagon pesach matzah morah. The reason why I have to explain to my children, the whole reason why God took me out of Egypt was to pesach matzah morah, to keep his mitzvot. Ebenezer quotes the same Rishon that Ramban quotes, Rav Marinas. So he quotes Rav Marinas, who switched the pasuk around. We said, Haya roi do tafuk. This pasuk should be written different. Not bavur zeb, but zeb bavur. Sasa shambi. Notice, this matzah I'm eating is because to remind me that God did for me these miracles. And he brought some proofs, according to his opinion, where Chumash sometimes switches words around, but really means the opposite. And Ebenezer says, Lefi dati, all the proofs that he brings are wrong. We can't just switch around words in Chumash and read it the way we want. It's about Tama Pasuk, Ebenezer says, the reason for this verse is exactly the opposite of what he thought. We don't eat matzah to remember the God took us out of Egypt. Exactly the opposite. For the sake of this avodah, which is what? Eating matzah, not having chametz, which God just commanded. It's the beginning of all the commandments that God gave us. God did all these miracles for us until he took us out of Egypt. In other words, the main educational message of the Seder is not that he took us out of Egypt and therefore say thank you, but why he took you out of Egypt to be his nation, keep his tongue, which is recognition of purpose, not just expression of gratitude. And that's why it was a fundamental point when you study Maggid. I had to think an associate translated to English, but we just read. Now, I want to show you that Rashi and Ramban's approach to Bavur said that the main thing we have to explain to our children is that the entire reason why God took us out of Egypt was to keep his mitzvot. I want to show you that Moshe Rabbeinu says something almost exactly the same. Okay. Let me just stop the share for a minute and show you where we are in Sefer Devarim. We had a whole series on Sefer Dvarim a couple months ago. Just a quick reminder, in Sefer Dvarim, we have the Ten Commandments. The speech begins in chapter 5. Let me just check the chat real fast if I missed something. I have to get to those afterwards. Okay, get those questions later. I'm sorry, let's stop the share. Oh, no, yeah, we need to share. We need a Chumash in Sefer Devarim. In chapter 5 in Sefer Devarim, everyone remembers the big speech begins, and Moshe tells the story how we got the laws at Har Sinai. Chapter 5, here we are. Chapter 5. And we need a Tanakh. Here we go. In chapter 5, we get all the laws, the Ten Commandments, and the people, how they all got scared. And the laws themselves begin in chapter 6. Moshe says, what's coming up? It's a mitzvah chukim mishpatim that God commanded you to keep in the land. And the first commandment, remember, after Shema Yisrael, is loving God and fearing God, the famous parsha of Kriyat Shema. And then God says, when they bring you the land, make sure this prosperity doesn't get to your head, not to test God. And then comes a big question. Should your children ask you, what's the reason for all these mitzvot that God's commanding us to keep? Sefer Dvarim, and we'll get to the answer in a minute. Now I'm going to switch to the source with English Hebrew and read this Pesukim carefully. I simply want to show you the context of what we're doing. So let's go to Sefer Dvarim. What I want to show you now is that God's answer to the child, or basically in Moshe's speech in Sefer Dvarim, is going to give the same explanation that Rashi and Ibn Ezra gave. Listen carefully, because these psukim come up in Nagara a lot. Remember, we're in Sefer Dvarim. Moshe is giving the introduction to all the laws of Sefer Dvarim, which is a whole range of mitzvot, like half of the mitzvot of the Torah, you know, 20 chapters of laws. Moshe says as follows. Should a child ask a normal question, not what are the laws, rather, what's the purpose of all these laws? When your children ask you the most expected question from a child, you, the parent, have to teach. Remember, we said, the parents are obligated to teach all these laws to the children. In the end of that same chapter, 10 psukim later, Moshe anticipates the people are going to, the children are going to ask the parents, what's the purpose of all these laws? And we give a four-line answer. What is it? B'marta levincha, tell your child, avadim ha'inu lefarav ha'mitzrayim v'yotzein Hashem mimtzem b'yad chazakah. Now notice, in case you forgot, just not by chance, that's exactly the answer the Haggadah uses to the Manishtana. Remember that? A lot of people don't realize that the song Avadim ha'inu, we're actually quoting Moshe Rabbeinu, out of context, because the child is asking, what's the reason for the Seder? And what's the reason? Why is this night special? Why are you changing everything? And we only use this line. We don't give the whole answer. We don't, we take an answer to a different question and truncate it. And we tell our children, why is tonight special? We were slaves to Pharaoh. God took us out. And then we say, if God didn't take us out, we'd still be slaves, which we call gratitude for young children. But in its source, it's something very different. Moshe is telling the people, should your children ask you, what's the reason for keeping all these laws? Well, the reason is, we'll see, it's for your good. But before you give the reason for the laws, explain to your children, in a minute, that the whole reason why God took you out of Egypt, we'll see, is to keep the laws. Remember what Ibn Ezra said in Rashi? What's the God taking Bavur Zeh? They both said that Bavur Zeh means for the sake of keeping my mitzvot, like eating matzah and morah, etc. That's why God took you out of Egypt. The main message of the Seder to the children is explain to them why you're chosen and why God's giving you mitzvot and why God took you out of Egypt. God took you out of Egypt so that you could be free to serve him, to keep his mitzvot. So that's exactly what Moshe is telling the people to tell their children in Sefer Dvarim. So tell your children we were saved to Pharaoh in Egypt. God took us out. God did all these great miracles to Pharaoh in front of our own eyes. V'otanu hutzim misham, the pasuk will quote at the end of the Seder. God took us out for what purpose? In order to bring us to the land of Israel. Keep this in mind because we'll see this in Tehillim 105. God took us out of Egypt in order to give us the land. And in that land, what God commands us, God gave us these laws. So we learn to fear God. And all these laws are the tov lanu kol ha'yamim, they're for our own good. Basically, tell your children these laws are good for you. And you know what? Not only these laws are good for you, the whole reason why God got involved in our history and took us out of Egypt, did miracles for us, was in order that we keep these laws. So basically, if you want God to continue to take care of you, keep keeping the laws. And now he's a good for us. It's the right thing to do. Stakati alanu. It's the right thing to do when we keep all the laws that God is commanding us in that covenantal relationship. In case you forgot, these are the last two psukim that we say at the end of Musaf after Yom Tam Tzenu. That's the end of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Not by chance. Now, I think that should be crystal clear now, right? That what Ibn Ezra and Rashi are saying on the psukim in Perek Yud-Gimel and Shmot of Higata Levincha, that the main message of the Seder is not to explain to your children why you're eating matzah, but explain to your children why God took you out of Egypt. Keep mitzvot like eating matzah. That's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the people in Sefer Torah. Okay. So with that in mind, I want to show you that that's exactly what Tehillim 105 is going to do. Just a quick review of Brit Bein Haptarim. In case we forgot, I think we mentioned last week, but this is in the background of everything that we used from last week. In the very first dialogue between God and Avram, you know, after God told Avram, I'm going to make you a nation. And after the war of the four kings and five kings, and Avram conquers the land, but he has to give it back. He has no one to give it to. God tells Avram, don't worry. I'll protect you. I'll watch your history. And Avram asks, you know, I have no children. God says, don't worry. I have lots of children, like the stars. And then God tells Avram, I'm the God who took you out of Ur Kasdim. In order to give you this land to inherit, to conquer. And Avram wants to know how and when it's going to happen. And then God makes his covenantal ceremony. God makes his covenant, cutting the animals in half, etc. And then What is God's answer to Avraham Avinu? Remember, Vamaida, Yodoteda, you need to surely know that the offspring I promised you before they become a nation have to be strangers in someone else's land. They'll be enslaved. They'll be afflicted over a period of 400 years, and I'll punish the oppressor, great kill with great wealth. It won't happen in your lifetime. And that day, God makes his covenant with Avram to watch our history and ultimately bring us to the land. Now, that promise is in the background of Pesach for sure, because in Korban Pesach, we're thanking God for fulfilling this covenant. And to prove his covenantal, if you don't bring Korban Pesach, you're chayv karet. As we know from this pasuk, because anything that's covenant, if you're chayv karet, it's something covenantal. It's almost a consequence of your deeds. Now what we need to do is take a look at Mizmor 105 again, like we did last week. And I want to show you, now, last week we saw this as a commentary on Sefer Bereshit. Today I want to show you why this would be a perfect example, a great way, a perfect Haggadah. Why? What do we need to explain to our children if we follow the Rambam carefully and we follow Ibn Ezra and Rashi? The main message to our children when we eat matzah for the first time in the spring is to explain to our children not that he took us out of Egypt, but why he took us out of Egypt in order to keep the mitzvot in the context of God keeping his covenant with our ancestors, with our forefathers. So what's the first commandment? Remember, it's our duty. Remember, the offspring of Abram and Yaakov, who God chose, it's our duty to make a name for God, to praise him. And then we made that statement, I'll review what we did last week, that God remembered his covenant forever. Remember? Zachar l'olam b'to, we talked about the word olam, it didn't make sense. If it's past tense, it should either be God remembers his covenant forever, or God remembered his covenant. But soon we'll see why it says you remembered past tense and forever in present perfect. And then which covenant? The one he made with Avram Avinu. Ashokat Avram, which was clearly the Ben Aptarim. The Shvuat Yisach, we did all this last week. And for Yaakov Achok, promising the land of Israel. And here we had the word the Olam. And Eretz Canaan ties in Milah as well. Both B'tel with Avram Avinu. That's fulfilling. And God made this covenant when we were small in number. Without a land, not sovereign, not a people. But one day, that small group will become a people. And they'll inherit the land after they go through slavery. Then, after this opening statement that God remembered his covenant forever, we went through Jewish history. We talked about our forefathers who had trouble. Yeah, Abram with Pharaoh and Yitzhak with Abimelech and Yaakov with Laban. And God took care of them because of Brit Ben Aptarim. We talked about Yosef being sold into slavery, but God saving him and making him a big shot because of Brit Ben Aptarim. Am Yisrael going down to Egypt to fulfill Brit Ben Aptarim, becoming fruitful, multiplying. God causing Pharaoh to harden his heart and enslave them. And then Moshe sends Moshe and Aaron to save them. We have 8 of the 10 Makot. We saw them. And then the Arov came. Remember, Akinim, etc. And finally, Makat Bechorot, the last plague. Why we're skipping plagues 5 and 6 is not a topic for today. But the best proof this is Brit Ben Aptarim is B'yotzeim B'kesev V'zahav in B'shvatav Kavshel. God took us out with silver and gold. That's the Rechush Gadol, the great wealth. Egypt was happy when we went because we were going to serve our God, because everyone was afraid of them. The Egyptians had fear of the Jews and all. God protected them with the Anan, with the cloud, with fire. They asked for food and God gave them the manna from Lechem Min HaShamayim and gave them water from the rock. And basically, and this was, we concluded last week, why did God do all these things? I'll get to my little arrows again. This was the main point we saw. Why did God watch our history? What's it say? Ki zachar dvar kodesho. Remember, zachar l'olam b'to. Dvar kodesho. Remember, dvar sevador. God remembered his covenant forever. And therefore, why did God take us out of Egypt? Because he made sure he remembered his promise. And who did he save? Avram Avdo. And Yisrael B'son Bechirav. And that's how he tied together the two things. Pasuk Bav was who's obligated to make an name for God, the call in God's name? Avram's offspring. And who did he save in the context of Brit Ben Aptarim? Also Avram's offspring. And then Mishor tied them together. Now, we did all this just to get to this point. Remember our question? Why is this past tense and future tense at the same time? Why do we say God kept his promise in past tense, zachar lolam, but forever? Because getting out of Egypt, hopefully, was a one-time event. But living in the land and keeping the mitzvot is an eternal event. And therefore, when I finish getting out of Egypt, and the first stage of Brit Benim is over, and which will hopefully be a one-time event, is over, then I summarize why God took us out of Egypt. But now, listen, he explains, what was the purpose of God taking us out of Egypt? Remember what Moshe said? Tell your children, the reason I took of Egypt was to give us the land, to keep us mitzvot. We have exactly the same thing right here. Why did God take us out of Egypt? Number one, because he remembered his covenant. Okay. You'll see here. Let me make it bigger. A lot bigger. One second. Oh, I need my mouse now. Mouse. We have to clear the arrows for a second. And make it much bigger. No, not that way, but do it this way. Watch carefully. Why did God do all this? Because he remembered. He remembered his covenant in Avram Avdo. And he took us out of Egypt with joy, etc. He gave us the land of Israel. And the hard work of other people we conquered, we inherited, and possessed. For what reason? Bavur. See the word Bavur? That's right out of the Gat Levin Kham, Bavur Zeh. Bavur, in order that we keep his mitzvot and keep his Torah. In other words, what's this mitzvot more basically saying? We thank God for keeping Brit Benim Tarim, for taking us out of Egypt, for putting us in and taking us out, and fulfilling, keeping his promise to Avraham Avinu. And we describe in detail how God took us out of Egypt, bringing the plagues, for splitting the sea, and watching us in the desert, up until we got to Mount Sinai. And then we say, why did God do that for us? Not only because he made a covenant with us, but the purpose of that covenant and the purpose to take us out of Egypt was in order to give us the land of Israel where we keep the mitzvot. So basically, and the word here, Bavur, says it all. Remember? What do you have to tell your children? Bavur said, for the sake of this commandment of eating matzah or like eating matzah, God did all these miracles. What are we saying? Why did God do all these miracles and take me out of Egypt? Bavur Yishmur Kukav. Somebody wanted to bring a raya to Ibn Ezra and Rashi from not only from Moshe Rabbeinu and Sefer Tehillim, but also from, I mean, not from Moshe Rabbeinu and Sefer Tehillim, also from Tehillim 105. I hope that was clear. Now, so I'm saying that's why I think, in my opinion, it's in some parts, even say it, more the more modern ones, that this is more very likely was written to be read at the Seder. Because if you read this, you basically fulfilled exactly. You beautifully fulfilled the Gata Levincha. You've told the story of the Exodus in the context of Shabbat, in the practice of praise, and you tell the history of the Exodus. And basically, not only that God took us out of Egypt, but how he did it and why he did it. And using the same words as Moshe Rabbeinu uses in Avodah Zarah and Perek Vav and Devarim, and also fulfilling what Moshe commanded the people in Perek Gimel Shmot. So that's why I think that this mizmor would be a perfect Haggadah. If we have time, we'll get to Kuva, but right now, I wouldn't expect, that was the first part, which we'll run out of time in a minute. That was the first part to explain why Tilim Kufay may have been the first Haggadah. Hopefully I'll have a chance to explain why we don't do this today and why we do our Miyavet, why we do something different nowadays. But that's my point, that Tilim Kufay, it's not just a commentary on Chumash and a commentary on the key themes of Sefer Bereshit, but also could be easily be used as a Haggadah, and it perfectly fulfills the Sukkim in Shmot Yud Gimel, the ones we call all the time, about Bigat Levivcha, Bayimu Demor, Babor Zeh Hashem Li B'Setim Yisrael. Now comes, which I think is the fun part, is why do we say this every day in Pesukei Simra? So let's look at the beginning of the Mizmor again. The first seven psukim, which we talked about last week, seem to be saying that the Jewish people were obligated to make a name for God. And we went through Sefer Bereshit showing that's what Avram did for a living. And we saw how that develops the theme in Sefer Bereshit from after the Cain and Hevel story, Asru Chalikor B'Shem Hashem, and Noah calling his son Shem, and Migdal Babel where man makes the name for himself, and then God, Abraham making a name, and then Bandu with Abimelech, with the Eshelon Beersheba, calling out in God's name, once everyone looks up to Abraham Avinu. And we saw Yitzchak doing the same thing. Now, if Am Yisrael is obligated to make a name for God and call it in his name, which might not be one of the Tariag mitzvot, according to the people counting these votes, but definitely according to Tehillim, it's something that Am Yisrael should be doing. When do we fulfill it? Basically, we fulfill it every day in Pesukei Dezimra. And I want to say that's the reason why this mizmor is we say every day in Pesukei Dezimra. But we don't read this mizmor. It sounds like it. We actually read from Divrei Hayamim, Perek Tetzayin. So what I want to do now is compare Tehillim Kufei to what we read in our Siddur from Tehillim, from Divrei Hayamim, Perek Tetzayin, and try to understand why the source from Divrei Hayamim is a much better source to say in davening than Tehillim Kufei. So stop our share and a quick crash course again in Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Remember all Divrei Hayamim after the first 9, 10 chapters that talk about our genealogies. Divrei Hayamim, let's put it up on the screen. Divrei Hayamim, we need Kuvim, Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Divrei Hayamim talks about all the efforts that David HaMelech took to build the first temple, hoping the people of the second temple will follow suit. Now, in chapter 16, in Divrei Hayamim, talks about David bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim. So the Aron finally came to Yerushalayim after the whole Peretz Uzza incident. Things quieted down. Everything's fine again. And Aron is brought to Yerushalayim this way properly, carried by the Levim. And they put it in the tent that David set up for it in Ir David. They brought Olot Yerushalayim, the Tnei Elohim, just like Har Sinai. David finished bringing up all the korbanot, blesses the people, b'shem Hashem, in the name of God. Everyone gets a little party bag to take home with them. So he has food for the way home. Now, after the Aron is set up in Yerushalayim, David wants to make this a center place for the nation, and he's going to establish a choir by Ten Lifnei Aron Hashem min alvim eshatim laskir lodot la'alel Hashem alei Yisrael. And this is the beginning of the book of Tehillim. David commissions a choir. He puts Asaph in a minute in charge. Asaph Arosh. That's like all the mizmori Asaph. It's just Asaph. He's in charge of the choir. He's one of the chief composers. And a list of all of his helpers, Chayi, El, Shmirot, etc. And all the instruments they're using. And then finally, it says, Az Natan David Barosh Lodot Lashem Biyad Asaph Ve'achav. When did this happen? When they brought the Aron to Yerushalayim after all this time. I like to call this, I hope I'm saying this okay, the first flash mob. Anyone know what a flash mob is? Flash mob is, let me stop the screen for a minute and see if I lost everybody. What's a flash mob? The flash mob is all of a sudden, like they call it a kokulam kind of thing, where a whole big group of people start singing together at the same time. They're doing some kind of praise and dance together, singing together. This is a critical event in Jewish history. Let me try and explain why. Because even though God fulfilled the first stage of Brit Ben Aftarim in getting out of Egypt, the last stage of Brit Ben Aftarim is Yerusha. Yerusha means conquest. Conquest of the borders of Israel from Nahar Mitzrayim to Nahar Parat, or at least military control of that area, and borders of at least the seven nations from Dan to Beersheba. The first time in Jewish history, because in the time of Yeshua, we don't conquer the entire land, and we're not sovereign in the entire land. During time of the Shoftim, it's worse than it was in the time of Yeshua. We lose most of it. The first time in Jewish history where the Jewish nation is sovereign and has total control over all of Eretz Canaan from Dan to Beersheba and Eber Yarden, and has military influence between Nahar Mitzrayim and Nahar Parat, between Mesopotamia and Egypt, is in the time of David. And what I want to claim is David wants to thank God enabling him to fulfill Brit Ben Aftarim. Because David finally fulfills Brit Ben Aftarim. Brit Ben Aftarim is finally fulfilled to its fullest amount in the time of David.
Happy New Year!
Let me do a quick mute. Okay, sorry about that. Now.
Got it.
Okay, got it. Okay, now. So let me repeat that again. My claim is David sees this time period. We're now king and everyone accepted him as king. The country's united. we have a symbol of God in the middle of the capital city, the Aron. Rebbe brings the Aron to Hashem, sets up a choir with Tehillim to praise God. Remember, Hodeh Hashem Kirov Bishmo? That means more in Tehillim. That's exactly what Asaf is going to sing now at this event. The whole nation gathers to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. Maybe I should go back and Divrei Hayamim again one more time and show you the previous chapter, what led up to all this. That was chapter 16. If we go back to chapter 13, Divrei Hayamim, Rebbe became king over all of Israel. And now that he's king over all of Israel and he took over Yerushalayim, Rebbe takes counsel with all of his big shots, okay? And he tells the people, if you think it's a good idea, let's gather everyone together, the whole people from all over Israel and the Kohanim and Levim, and let's gather together and we'll bring the Aron from Kiryat Yarim and we'll bring it to us in Yerushalayim, because during time of show we neglected it. And the whole cow says, great idea, Ki Yashar Dvei B'nei Am. And Rebbe gets the whole nation together from Shichor Mitzana Devo Chamat, as we mentioned before, between Egypt and Mesopotamia. And basically, this is a moment of fulfilling B'rit Ben Haftarim. So Rebbe brings that on to Yerushalayim, but then in the meantime, we have that tragedy with Peretz Uzza. So that has to get fixed. And by chapter 15, everything's better. Things are quiet now after 3 months. And then in Perek Tetvav, by Kahel David, call Yisrael Yerushalayim Lalot et Aron Hashem and Mekom Asher Yechino. Now David again gets the whole nation of Israel together to Yerushalayim to bring the Aron to the place that God got ready for it. Be'asof David ben Aron Alevim, he gets all the Levites together, because Sadok and Abiatar and Levim, and gives a whole big speech. Okay, he says, bring the Aron of the God of Israel to the place that got ready for it. What's interesting, the name that David uses twice, El Asher Achinoti Lo, or Mekom Asher Achinoti, that's the same thing that God told Moshe in the end of Parshas Mishpatim, I'll send a malach to bring you to El Asher Achinoti, the land I prepared. And now that they're in the land that God prepared for them, and they've conquered it, now David is going to prepare Mekom Asher Achinoti to bring a place for a mikdash. Right. So the Kohanim and Levim get ready and they bring their own to Yerushalayim, and this time they carry it by the shoulder, and not with the Agala, so it shouldn't have another tragedy like before. Okay, he gets all the Levim, and basically there's this big thing, and as they're carrying the Aron, it's like Hachnasa Sefer Torah, and basically the whole nation is gathered together. The Aron Brit Hashem comes to Yerushalayim, Tir David, and the famous story of Michal, which we'll skip for now. Then in Perek Tzayin, when they all come, Debbie gives everyone a party bag. Remember? They bring tats of carbonate, basically it's a giant kiddush, a fleshy kiddush. And finally, David leaves over all these Levites to sing songs to God. Before everyone leaves, what song did they pick to sing at this gathering, this national gathering, which I think marks not only the Aron coming to Yerushalayim, but the final fulfillment of B'rit Ben Haftarim? They start quoting from Tehillim Kufei. The problem is they don't quote all Tehillim Kufei, only part of it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to compare what he quotes. And we're going to play the, what I call my favorite shul game, called Correcting the Balkore. What we're going to do, I lined it up. You can do it later on your own. I hope like this came out okay. I lined up in two columns, Tehillim Kufei. This is, we saw this Tehillim Kufei. We go back to our source sheet for today. Here we go. I lined up Tehillim Kufei matching with Tehillim Divrei Hayamim chapter 16. Got it? And I call this again the first flash mob where this is Tehillim Kufei. This is Tehillim Kufei right over here. And this is Divrei Hayamim on the left. So the first line, Hodeh Hashem Kirov Bishmo, exactly the same. Shiro Zamrlo, exactly the same. Yesh Hashem Buzo Bakshav Tamid, the first three lines are a perfect match. Pasuk Hey, Stichu Niftav Asher Asa Moftav Mishpatei Fihu. What's it say here? Stichu Niftav Asher Asa Moftav Mishpatei Fihu. Here's Piv, there's Pihu. See that? Where's Rabbi Jay? Would you correct the Balkori for that? Some shows would correct the Balkori.
Would I correct the Balkori?
You wouldn't, right? If you read Piv, it said Piv.
I never correct the Balkori because okay. I believe that the the thing of embarrassment is worse than any mistake. That's at most a derabanan. That's how Rav Soloveitchik held, but we won't go there now.
Yeah, but even if he says there's no nachash in Israel, Parsha Balak, instead of nachash.
No. I don't know. Okay. I don't know how far, but the Rebbe
when the word has a totally different meaning. That's right.
He said it by bar mitzvah boys.
Often. Bar mitzvah boys for sure wouldn't correct. Okay.
You should never correct them no matter their mistake. I think sometimes he might gather a minion, reread the Torah, for himself. But said you never. It's the embarrassment is worse. So the creation of the Torah is only a mitzvah midah rabbanah.
Yeah. So I'll share with you a little story about that.
Go on.
Yeah. I was just sure with the bar mitzvah and the rabbi didn't correct the balkorei. It was very nice of him. A group of kanoim afterwards, when show was over, they got together and read, they leaned again because they were afraid they weren't going to say the kriya. And the parents of the bar mitzvah boys saw it happening. Uh-huh. That was a disaster.
Yes, I agree.
So even the kumra of reading later, if you do that, you got to do that.
You have to do it at home. Yeah, right.
Exactly.
At home,
Bettina.
Yeah, 100%.
I agree with 100%. Okay, let's go back.
Back to our regular scheduled programming.
Now, listen. No, this is important now. The next one, it says Zera Avram Avdo, and here it says Zera Yisrael Avdo. Remember? But we read, by the way, in case you didn't realize, the left column from Divrei Yamim is what we read in Davening. Got that? The right column is Tehillim 105. Which we studied last week, which was called Haggadah. So what changed there? Instead of Zera Avraham Avdo, Zera Yisrael Avdo. Okay? Can someone suggest why we would change from Avraham to Yisrael? B'nei Yaakov B'chav we keep. Is that a nice change?
Makes it more specific.
Yeah, because Zera Avraham includes Ishmael and Esav and Amalek. So I can understand why in Beit Sheni they say Zera Yisrael and not Zera Avraham. When they write in Divrei Yamim. It's fine. It's a good change. I think it makes sense. Doesn't change anything. Would you correct the Balkorei? I guess it depends again on the context. Okay. Now, and who's this God? Who Hashem Elokeinu? What's Mishpatav? Exactly the same. Now, here comes a big change. Here it said, if this is the whole shir building up to this. In the original, it says, Zachar lo lambito. Remember? That was a statement. Remember, everything performed was a command. This was a statement. God remembered his covenant forever. We talked about that a lot. What's it say here? Zichru lo olam brito. You see the difference between the two? That's critical. And basically the whole shir is built on this. Right? Between zachar lo olam brito, a statement, zichru lo olam brito, that's a command. Got it? In other words, here we're saying in Tehillim Kufei, we're praising God, because we're supposed to praise God, for keeping his covenant. Now, what are we saying in Divrei Yamim when they bring their own to Yerushalayim? What's Asaf telling the people or David? You remember, this is a commandment that we have to remember God's breed forever. Now, let's see if anyone gets this. Someone tell me, what would that mean? You know, based on our understanding of Tehillim Kufei, that tied together these two things in Sefer Bereshit. Remember the two things in Bereshit that we saw in the Mizmor? And let's get the mouse and check this one here. Remember in Tehillim Kufei, we have to, here we go, clear the drawings. Remember we said that the first section, we're obligated to sing God's praises and God obligated to keep Brit Ben Haftarim. And we tied them together saying that even though people think Brit Ben Haftarim is a one-time covenant and a one-way covenant, God's doing everything for us. We claim it's an eternal covenant. Remember? Now we once get out of Egypt, but God always watches our history. And it's a two-way covenant because as God watches our history, it's our duty to sing his praises. Now, now in Divrei Yamim, if instead of making a statement that God remembers covenant and explaining how he did that, now we say we have to remember the covenant. What's that mean? What do we need to do? Someone tell me, if Asaf tells the people now, you remember God's covenant.
Call out his name.
We have to sing his praises, right? Well, let's see. Which covenant? The one he made for 1,000 generations with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. As we quote exactly word for word up until we define the covenant. And instead of continuing and telling the story of Yosef going down to Egypt, about the famine in the land, etc., like we did in Divrei Hayamim, what do we do? All of a sudden, we start singing Kabbalat Shabbat. All of a sudden, Shir Hashem Kol Haaretz V'Asim Shu'oto Safra V'Gein Kvodo. We go to Tidim Tzadivav. What are we doing? We're singing God's praises. In other words, we quote Tidim Kufay, change the word, not saying God remembered his covenant, praising God, but rather telling the people we have to keep our side of the covenant, which is what? Hodu Hashem Kivush Hodi Bamim Tov. And that's exactly what we do as soon as Asaf makes that statement. And therefore, we go to Shur Hashem Shur Chadash, Shur Hashem Kol Haaretz, and we go right to the Mismorei Tehillim of Kabbalat Shabbat. This is the Shur Chadash. Remember the Shur Yasham was Kriyat Yamsuf, which we set Mitzrayim in the Shur Chadash, is when the final stage of Brit Benefim is finally over. Now, basically, what my point is that Divrei Hayamim is taking Tehillim Kufay and applying it in real time. And what's it saying? God did his side of the covenant. But according to Tehillim Kufay, when God keeps his side of the covenant, we have to keep our side of the covenant, which is to sing God's name, to praise God's name. Remember, Shir Lo Zam Lo Seif Honi Flotav? And that's what we're doing in the Mizmor. Let's read the whole Mizmor now in Divrei Hayamim. Here. And this is, I'm making a big deal about it because we do this every day in davening. Because this is the source of why we quote this in davening and why we begin to get similar with it. Because if we're obligated to sing God's praises, in the context of Brit Benatarim, Zichul Olam Brito, you remember his covenant, the one he made with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And then what do we start doing? We take the homies more of Shiru Hashem Kol Haaretz V'Asim Shu'oto, Sabru Pei Kudo, Kigiro Hashem, all the way till Ashwani Kol Haaretz V'Hashem Kibad Lishpot Et Haaretz. We call it almost all Tzadivav. We just truncate the opening and closing line. But we're simply fulfilling the concept that was developed in Tehillim Kufay. But we're doing it in practice. We're singing God's praises. Now, that's what they did when they brought their own Yerushalayim. And therefore, it's very fitting to say that every day in davening. And that becomes the opening section of Psukei Disimra. Because if indeed we're hyped to sing God's praises, and if we do that, that makes us worthy, at least partially worthy, of God getting involved in our history and fulfilling his side of Brit Benefim, then if we're going to pray later on and ask for redemption, and if we're going to introduce our prayer of redemption with Magen Avraham, which is from Brit Benefim, the first Bracha Shmoneh Esrei, it makes sense that we do Shevach before our Bakasha, our Shevach, our Pesukei Nisimra, our praise of God, is relates to our Bakasha. We're praising God for keeping his side of Brit Benefim and watching our history. We're gonna pray to God that he'll do it again. Remember we're saying Shmoneh Esrei, V'zocher ches de'avot, maybe God ibnei v'nehem l'man shmo b'yava, melech v'zer m'shem again, baruch atah Hashem again, Abraham. We're praising God that he protected Abraham and promised to continue to protect his offspring. And if we're going to praise God before we start our prayer, then the praise we do in Pesukei Disimra makes perfect sense to read from Divrei Hayamim, the Zayin, because that's a perfect application of the theme of Tehillim Kufay, which would be the reason why we do it in davening. Now, so that's the main point I wanted to get across. And as quickly, what we do in our next, actually, the story after Pesach, why do we go from here to Hodu Lashem V'Yimro Hoshienu? We go from here to Tehillim Kufav. Why we skip from Kufay to Kufav? We have to say Tehillim Kufav afterwards. But that's all we'll share. We'll do that after Pesach. That'll help us understand Yom Ha'atzmaut as well. Because you have to do Kufav and Kufzayin will be the shirim we'll do after Pesach. To show that David sees himself as fulfilling this brit, right afterwards when they bring the Aron to Yerushalayim and everything's set up in Yerushalayim, David gathers the people together and we have what he called. He gathers the nation together and thanks God for everything happening. And the famous Vayverech David, which we say every day at the end of Psukei Disimra, is also from Divrei Hayamim at the end of the story. So our Psukei Disimra begins with Divrei Hayamim Tetzayin and ends with Divrei Hayamim Chavtet. My point is, if you want to understand Psukei Disimra properly in the structure, you have to know Divrei Hayamim. And this high point in Jewish history where Am Yisrael is thanking God for fulfilling Brit Benatarim all in the context of what we saw in Tidim Kufay. Now, if Tidim Kufay is such a good magid, why do we do Aramiya Vedavi? So maybe we'll spend more time on this next week, but I want to simply show you the Mishnah. The Mishnah says as follows. The Mishnah was up here. What was the Mishnah? Here. The Mishnah Misachim says, they pour the second cup, and here the kid asks the questions, and we answer the child based on the son's understanding. That's the four sons. That's the format. And how do we tell the story? The way we tell the story in our Haggadah is with Aramiya Vedavi, which also begins with Gunut and ends with Sheva. Now, what I want to suggest is, why did the rabbis in the Mishnah, which is after the Korban, why are they deciding to dump Tidim Kufay and use Aramiya Vedavi? What I think, I'm just conjecturing, is because Mikra Bikurim requires Yerusha and should be said after Shavuot when we bring our first fruits. But because we no longer have the land of Israel, we definitely don't have Yerusha, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, after the temple is destroyed, we can no longer fulfill the mitzvah Mikra Bikurim. So I think what the rabbis did in a very beautiful way is ideally every Jew should thank God and say Mikra Bikurim every year, because Mikra Bikurim is thanking God for the covenant, not just for the fruit, but for the covenant he made with our forefathers. And in Brit Benim Torim, we talk about the whole history of the Exodus. Remember our Meir Vedavi, there in Mitzrayma. Mikra Bikurim is thanking God for Brit Benim Torim. I think we talked about that last time. Now, I think what the rabbis did is we want to bring Mikra Bikurim back into our national routine. We want everyone to say Mikra Bikurim once a year to thank God for our covenant. But we can't do it because we don't have a Mikdash. So what they did is they brought it into the Seder sort of, and through the, through the back door. But they decided to use the text of Mikra Bikurim as a tool, as a vehicle to which we tell the story of the Exodus. That's the skeleton. And then we derish every single pasuk there. But basically, all of Am Yisrael says Mikra Bikurim together at the Seder night. And we do that after the Korban because you can no longer bring our Bikurim to the Beit HaMikdash. So I'm just suggesting that might be the underlying reason why the Mishnah goes in that direction. And that might be the underlying reason for the custom, even though Tidim Kufay would be a much shorter Seder and be a lot quicker, probably much more to the point. But Am Yisrael is Paskin, we do Aramiya Vedavi. Where are we? Okay, so that's what I want to cover today. The time is up. Let's just check the chat real fast. Okay, let's go back to... I'll work backwards here. What was the last one? Bikurim is not thanking for the covenant. It's thanking Hashem for the fulfillment of the covenant. We bring up Bikurim, we're not thanking God for the fruit. We're thanking God for His covenant with us, His eternal covenant with us, to watch our history. Thanking for the covenant. One second. Okay. That's pretty much what I meant. We're not thanking him for the fruit. We're thanking him for his eternal covenant. Okay. Arnie, despite the pagan purpose of the four sons, says, I got a reference source sheet undermined. No. If we have time, maybe next week. Yeah, next week that'll be the topic. Does our Haggadah talk about expression of gratitude or recognition of destiny? Its explicit message to children is expression of gratitude. Its implicit message to adults is recognition of purpose. And we'll see that in next week we do the multiplication tables and where that comes from. And that's why we go next week. Our topic will be why we have 250 Makot and 240, all those multiplication tables at the end of Magid. That all takes back to the Pasuk we quote from Tidim 78. So we have to understand Tidim 78 to understand why we quote that. Second. Remember this day to that generation only. Remember why you say we need to remember every day. No, why we have to remember every day is that that's a text in Devarim Tetzayin. But again, we'll do all this next week. All the questions we'll deal with next week, pretty much explicitly. So in a nutshell, I'll just go back to my title. What I try to do today is explain, to understand the second stage of Tilim Kufay. After we understand it's a beautiful commentary and explanation of the themes of Sefer Bereshit, why it might have been written originally to be said at the Seder, because it perfectly fulfills the chiyuv of Yigat Levin for the way Rashi and Eben Ezra understood it and the way Moshe Rabbeinu explained it in Dvarim, and why we quote from Divrei Yamim, which is sort of copying from Tilim Kufay, but taking its theme and switching Zachar to Zichru, because it's we have to remember our obligation to praise God in the context of Ben Abtorim, and we fulfill that obligation every day in Pesukei Dezimra. So I'm trying to explain why we quote specifically that Mismor in Pesukei Dezimra, because that's what we're doing with Hashem Kriyat Shema, and why we're preferring the version in Divrei Yamim, because that's where we say our side. It's our obligation plus what God's obligation. God's obligation we ask for in Shemun Esrei, but when we're praising God, we praise Him based on it's our obligation to praise God when He watches our history. Okay, any other questions about that? If not,
thank you.
Okay, that should fit, Rabbi Jay. Are you up to Hodu yet?
No, I'm finishing Eze Makoma. I'm going to get there. We'll get to Hodu soon.
You're learning Kutchim now.
We're learning Kutchim, going through the Mishnah Eze Makoma. There's lots of interesting stuff there. But we'll get to Hodu, and maybe I'll quote you a little bit. Thank you. We'll have other insights, okay. And if you want to get a head start on the plagues, I'm sure it'll be very different from your shiur. Tomorrow, 11 a.m. Eastern, Rav Avram Kowalski will finish his series. And his topic tomorrow is plagues. Why do I care how many? So that will be, I guess, the Esser Makot or the 250 Makot, however many there are, will engage us a little bit. Then at 1 p.m. Eastern time, 8 p.m. in Israel, Zev Elif will conclude his series. He called it the four sons, but as we discussed last week, the four children, from ancient times to American climes. Again, his use of the Haggadah as it was appropriated or used in an American context. And then on Wednesday, Ari Mermelstein will discuss that God originally intended to inflict 10 plagues. So we got three shiurim, I think. But I can guarantee you they'll all be very different on the plagues. Tuesday, Rachel Danziger will have the second last part in her ongoing series and on Sefer Shmot. This week, the Egel and the Mishkan, so something a little bit different, but also everything ties into Pesach. Monday night, Mark Shapiro continues his series on the rabbinic response to reform. That's 8:30 Monday night, so three shiurim tomorrow. Tuesday, only one. Alex Israel finished his series in Elio last week. Wednesday, you got Ari Mermelstein, as I mentioned, and then in the evening, Moshe Sokolov at 8 p.m., continuing his series, almost finished, the second last part on his series on how Tanakh was put together, finishing the unit on translations of Tanakh. Thursday, Shuli Mishkin will be giving a talk on archaeology and the Exodus at 12 noon Eastern, 7 p.m. in Israel, 9 a.m. on the East Coast, on the West Coast, I'm sorry, the West Coast, 8:30 in Florida, for those who are still in Florida. And Friday, Thursday night, Natty Health God will be giving 8:30. He'll be giving the Parsha Seer, Parsha Mitzor, 8:30 p.m. Friday morning, the Siddur, Rabbi. So we'll be finishing up, I hope, Eze Makoman. We're up to the six Ashamot, and we're going to discuss the Korban Olah V'Yored a little bit different, hopefully put a nice spin on that. And that's it for the week. And then next Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebtag back at 11:15 a.m. Eastern. Okay, we look forward to learning with you all. And please invite a friend, and Shavua Tov, and Chodesh Tov, and we should hear good news for the month of Nisan, the month of Geula. So everybody be well, and we look forward to learning with you and your friends, and always open to your ideas and suggestions. Invite a friend. That's it. That's our slogan, invite a friend. Okay, but we mean it. We mean it. Who is here because somebody invited them? By the way, you want to put it in chat box. If you're here because somebody else who comes to Torah Motion classes invited you, I'd like to hear. That would be great. Okay. Not so many people are writing in, so that means I have to say to more invite your friends. Okay. Just one friend, right? Because if I invite you to invite 10 friends, you won't do it. That's too hard. But I invite you to invite one friend. that you can do. So I expect everybody to invite one friend for any of the classes during the week. And we've actually almost finished putting together our post-Pesach program, but we're still open always to ideas, thinking a little bit already for post-Shavuot. So we always do like to hear what the ideas from our, because you're what makes it tick. This is the purpose of all the programs. I just sit in the back to try to put it together, but we want to do what you want to learn. So thank you very much for those who are still left listening to all these announcements. And okay, everybody have a wonderful day. It's a relatively nice day here in Toronto. I don't know what it's like in Florida, Menachem. I assume it's not even
wrong. Go wrong this time of year. Yeah.
I assume it's nice. It's April in Florida. Got to be nice. Okay.
Better than New York, that's for sure.
Better than New York. Okay. All right, everybody.
Not as good as Israel.
Okay, thanks a lot. Enjoy. Have a safe trip back, Rabbi. The Gush boys, of course, are in Poland. They left at whatever, 4 in the morning. They left Yeshiva at 1 in the morning to go to the flights to get to Poland. And when my son called us, it was, I guess, 3:30, right after Shabbos. And he said they're on the plane with the MMY girls. So I don't know. Maybe.
Oh, really? Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, the Gush boys and the MMY girls are on the same flight to Poland to do their trip. Okay, we should hear. I'm sorry?
As we say, pluribus.
Yeah, listen. So, hopefully, listen. I don't have to tell you, when how a Torah met Noah. So, whatever, you know. And, anyways, all good things. Okay, let's hear good news. Everybody be well. Yom Tov, Laila Tov, Yom Tov, Erev Tov, Boker Tov. Okay. Bye bye.
Thank you. Have a good one.
Thank you. Okay. See. Okay. Wait. Rabbi Ammon always waits till I finish to say thank you. So thank you for your thank you. But he listens patiently to my announcements and said thank you. Thank you. Okay. Laila Tov. Laila Tov. Whatever. Erev Tov. Okay.